Our scripture text this morning is again in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 23, page 809 of your pew Bible. I'll be reading from Matthew 4, verse 23 to chapter 5, verse 3. These are the words of God. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and we're thankful for the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that in the preaching of this text, you would enliven our hearts and encourage our faith through the gift and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I attempted to take a big picture look at the Sermon on the Mount, or at least the first Beatitudes, and how they apply generally in the lives of Christians, in a broad stroke, particularly in the face of persecuted Christians. And essentially what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount and here in the Beatitudes is forming around himself a new people, and he's preparing them for living like him in a sinful world. Jesus is giving us these Beatitudes, these blessings of what it will look like when you indeed follow Christ. When the disciples of Jesus, living like Jesus, we will experience at various levels a degree of all the things that Jesus experienced. And he's preparing his people to live by faith and not by sight. As was prayed for this morning, the Christians suffering around the world, it doesn't look like they have the kingdom. They're losing their lands and their homes, and their churches are being burned. Their families are disowning them, and they're indeed being martyred. And when you look at that, you look and you say, that doesn't look like a blessing. It doesn't look like they have the kingdom. But Jesus is calling his people to live by faith and not by sight. When someone is slapping you on the cheek for your righteousness, know that you are blessed, and you will be called the Son of God. When you are being brought into court unjustly, for his name's sake, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are blessed. And know that your desires will be filled. You see, the Beatitudes are bracketed by the reality that those who follow Jesus, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Not just that they belong in the kingdom of heaven, but to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. It is yours. The kingdom belongs to you. You may be dying at the hands of wicked men for the sake of Jesus, but even in that, Jesus says, you have God's favor. The unending kingdom of life is yours. And so what I want to do for the next few Sundays is a little uncharacteristic of me. I want to look at the Beatitudes in more detail, perhaps one by one or perhaps a couple at a time. And again, so broadly, the Beatitudes show us what happens, shows us the good news of the kingdom when the kingdom of heaven draws near. When the kingdom of heaven draws near and people are added to that kingdom, what's going to happen in the world? What's going to happen in a city or in a culture or in a society or a nation when the kingdom of heaven is brought near and the people of that kingdom? And the first blessing that Jesus gives is for those who are poor in spirit. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that phrase, remember, we saw last week, poor in spirit, does not necessitate material poverty. It certainly can and often does. because the poor in spirit are often oppressed. But you cannot put an equal sign that says if you're below the poverty line, the poverty line established by the government, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. That is not how it works. It doesn't work that way. When we look at the phrase, the poor in spirit, or the poor, or those in poverty, when we read about them in the Bible, we have often find that the poor and needy are the ones who have no refuge but God alone. They have no other recourse for justice other than God. The government is against them. The people are against them. Enemies are on every side. The only thing they can do, they can't buy their way out. They can't appeal to family ties. They can't appeal to social status. The only thing that they have is their hope in God. Remember, King David, for example, was not poor. He was indeed very wealthy. He had a great deal of wealth. But when his generals turned against him and his own son Absalom hunted for his life, David writes Psalms in which he says, I am poor and oppressed. What could David do? He can't turn against them. They would slaughter the city. Remember, Absalom kidnapped all of his leaders, all of his elders that surrounded him in court and held them hostage. What is David going to do? He has no recourse but God alone. Think of Psalm 9, verse 18, in which David writes, we read that this psalm is of the Muthlaban, which means the death of a son. And David writes in verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Or again in Psalm 10, verses 1 to 2, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? And why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots in which they have devised. Or again in Psalm 12, verse 5, the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. And the examples are simply multiplied throughout the Psalms. The godly, the lowly, the humble, the oppressed, who can rely on God alone, they are the poor in spirit. They can certainly be materially poor. They can even be outcasts. But remember that the Psalms were written for all of God's people to sing. All of God's people would be singing them in the temple to pray and to learn and to identify with. These songs were training the covenant people of God to see themselves as the poor and needy, to see themselves in constant need of God for life and refuge. When we sing the Psalms, when we read the Scriptures and pray the Scriptures, we learn to pray this way. I am poor and needy, O Lord, help me. These even teach the affluent. They teach the wealthy. They would have taught the wealthy of Israel that money and social status is not your refuge. Right? David had everything. He was the king. He had all the wealth. He had all the soldiers. He had all the chariots. He had all the horses. And yet in the midst of his affliction, his only refuge was God. Prestigious family ties are not a refuge. Social standing is not a refuge. Wealth is not a refuge. The strength of your arm is not a refuge. The only thing that can save you is God. Remember, even when Babylon comes in to take Israel into exile, the faithful suffered too. Their only hope was in God. The wealthy suffered, and the righteous suffered. Now, it is possible to be economically poor and at the same time to not be poor in the spirit. You can be impoverished, you can be destitute, you can suffer in poverty economically and still not be poor in spirit. They don't go hand in hand. Even those who are destitute can have a heart filled with idols, filled with things that steal their loyalty from God. Perhaps the refuge of the poor is the wealth of their extended family. Or perhaps it's the handouts from the government, or even the longing and the hope of winning the lottery. If you're poor and what you say in your heart is, if only I had, if only Grandpa big bank account would die. If only I could have a better job. If only I had refuge in winning the lottery. Right? All of those things can still fill your heart with idols. Likewise, you can be a rich person and be poor in spirit. The scripture, after all, is full of wealthy people who are poor in spirit. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Think of Joseph as second in command over Egypt, second alone to Pharaoh. Again, King David or King Solomon. Scripture is full of the wealthy who are poor in spirit. Remember, Abraham had 300 servants that were trained for war. How many other servants do you think he had? Right? 300 servants that were trained for war. Well, what about the other servants? A good estimate of the number of people that were underneath Abraham's care would be around 1,200 people. Remember when Abraham traveled through the land of Canaan and the surrounding region, he would go around dealing with the kings of those nations, and they would set up treaties with Abraham. He wasn't just Abraham and Sarah and Eleazar, his chief servant. It wasn't just them. Abraham had at least 1,000 people to care for. He was a wealthy man, extremely wealthy. And yet Abraham was poor in spirit. We know that he was poor in spirit by the way that he would pray. Remember, God promised him a son. The one thing Abraham could not get on his own. Abraham could not open the womb of Sarah. For all of his wealth, for all of his strength, for all of his servants, for all of the treaties with the nations, Abraham's only hope was in God. And that's how he prayed. God promised a son, and Abraham knew his weakness. He knew his need. Those who are poor in spirit, rich or poor, are those who recognize their continual need for God. Think of Isaiah 57, verse 15. It reads like this: "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." So that God, who is high and lofty, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who lives in the holy and high place, lives with the one who is contrite and humble in spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Or again, maybe more familiarly to you is Isaiah 66, 2. "For those things my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Right there, we have a direct link between poor and the contrite spirit. And of course, the ultimate example of this, of course, is the one who is truly and fully poor in spirit. Our Lord Jesus the Christ. He is the one who is blessed for being poor in spirit. He is the one that is the most happy, the one to whom belongs the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he says in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He is the one that is poor in heart. And think about it, like I said with Abraham, how do you know that Abraham is poor in spirit? Well, you see it in how he prays. Now, in the Gospels, when Jesus enters into the ministry of the Spirit, what does he always do? He always prays. He always prays to the Father publicly. He always goes alone to pray on the mountain or in the garden alone. Jesus is in constant prayer with the Father because he's poor in spirit. Throughout his ministry, Jesus prays and relies upon his Father in heaven. Prayer is the evidence of his poor and lowly heart. You remember, even when he's on the cross, he's poor in spirit. When he's hanging on the cross and being mocked, when he feels forsaken, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was crucified for righteousness. He was poor in spirit, and he is the blessed man to whom the heavenly kingdom was given. Now remember, I back the text up, reading from chapter 4, verse 23. because I wanted to bring in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the people that are surrounding Jesus. The people hearing Jesus say these things. They knew the Psalms. They knew the prophets. They knew the promises of God. They knew that God made promises in them to the poor in spirit. Promises like we read in the Psalms, that God would hear, that God would rise up and vindicate them. That God would do something. Promises that he would lift them up, that he would be the lifter of their heads and the shield about them. Promises that he would release them from captivity, to bind up the brokenhearted and to release the captives. That God would deliver and elevate the downcast. That God would break the arm of the oppressor and shatter the teeth of the wicked. Remember all of those promises? And yet to all appearances in Jesus' day, God's promises had failed. The people are still afflicted. They're still oppressed. They're in bondage in every way. They still die at the hands of the wicked. The righteous cry out to God. And they're still in exile. They rebuild the temple. And they're still a conquered people. It looks like God's promises have failed. The consolation of Israel has yet to be found. God's people dwell in the darkness, in the shadow of death. Remember, Israel had become like Egypt. Jerusalem had become the capital city of blood, where infants are murdered on the command of their king. The people had harsh taskmasters under the rule of the Pharisees. Their synagogues are filled with the demon oppressed. The faithful in Israel would be wondering, does God even hear us? Will God do something like he said he would? The Pharisees won't lift a finger to help bear these burdens. The doctors cannot heal our diseases. There's no hope from Herod, and in Rome there is no salvation. And then John comes. He comes to the wilderness by the Jordan, preaching the kingdom of heaven is near. Imagine that. All the longing, all the hope that the kingdom of heaven would come to earth. If the kingdom of heaven comes, the king is coming. And if the king is coming, everything is going to be made right. And John comes to prepare the way. The kingdom of heaven is here. Prepare, repent, and get ready. The help you've longed for is coming. Be baptized. And then Jesus shows up, preaching the kingdom, as we read in our text in chapter 4, healing their diseases, casting out the demons, rebuking the Pharisees. He comes to the oppressed and to the demonized people, to all those who are poor in spirit, looking for refuge. And what we read in the text is that great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Everyone is coming to hear of this kingdom and to taste of the kingdom. He heals them and sets them free, and yet he preaches to them, repent. For their need is much deeper than the healing of their physical sickness. These people need refuge that only God can provide, and they find it in following Jesus. Jesus looks around all these crowds and his disciples, and he sees the poor in spirit, and he sits down, and the first thing he says to them is, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because to you is the kingdom of God. After all, Jesus came to bring the good news to his people. I read this from last week. Remember in Isaiah 61, which is a poem that the Beatitudes are sort of riffing on. What would happen when the Anointed One comes? Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You think about the oppression of the Pharisees and that of the Romans. You would long for the day of vengeance of our God. Think of the good tidings that come to the brokenhearted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness. Psalm 1, the blessed man is like a tree, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus sits down on the mountain, seeing all these people looking for refuge, and he says to them that those who are poor in spirit are blessed, because theirs is the kingdom. And what does that mean? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let me say what it first is not. Jesus is not saying that the poor in spirit are blessed, are the most happy, because they will go to heaven someday. And that's nothing new. The faithful will always die and be with God. They will always die and go to Abraham's bosom and find rest. That is nothing new. Death for the faithful always meant a cessation of the curse and from the labor of this world and rest. It's not as though everybody before died and went to Hades, died and went to hell. But no, the faithful died and went to Abraham's bosom and they found rest. That's nothing new. Rather, what's new is Jesus saying that through the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven. Think of another way to say that. The kingdom from heaven, or the heavenly kingdom, is yours. It's not yours when you die, it's yours when you're poor in spirit. The kingdom from heaven is yours when you're poor in spirit on the earth. What's Jesus going to teach his disciples to pray in just one chapter? In the same sermon, how is he going to have them pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom stay in heaven. Your will be done up there. And when I get there, man, I'm looking forward to it. No. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And blessed are the poor in spirit, because to you is the kingdom from heaven. It is yours. The poor in spirit are the ones seeking God's will and kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven. And Jesus says that the heavenly kingdom is yours now. It's not a future, not that the kingdom of heaven shall be, but it is. The poor in the spirit are the ones who bring the kingdom to earth. God is making everything right through you. He's bringing the pattern from heaven down and imprinting it on the earth. You remember back in our Bible studies in Genesis 1 and 2, this is the long-expected glory since Genesis 3, the fall of man, that heaven would imprint itself upon the earth, that the host of heaven would be the hosts on earth. This is what we've been longing for since Adam rebelled. This is what we've always desired. And Jesus says that through him and through his people who are poor in spirit, heaven is coming to earth. Now, if you were brave enough, you would probably do this with me if I didn't bring it up now. You'd probably bring it up at the fellowship meal. But if you were brave enough to say this to Jesus, you'd be sitting there listening, right? And listening to Jesus say all these things, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, promising the kingdom to you now, doing all these good and glorious things, you could raise your hand and say, excuse me, Rabbi Jesus, it doesn't seem like the kingdom from heaven is mine. It doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it. To all appearances, I'm not sure that's true. I mean, look, Herod is over there, terrorizing all of us. He locked up John the prophet. We haven't had a prophet since Malachi, and he just locked him up. Over 400 years we've been waiting for the word of God to come to us, and what does our king do? He puts him in prison. And the kingdom's ours. And then there's Rome, who's pulling the strings, marching their troops through our city. Do you know, Jesus, there's even a garrison of Roman soldiers stashed away in the temple. They keep an eye on us. They don't want us to foment revolt and insurrection. They crucify us all the time. They keep us in line through violence. The Pharisees, tax collectors, the kingdom's here. And that's all true. This whole place looks like a mess. But it won't be like that forever. Even in Jesus' day, it would not remain that way for very long. How is the kingdom here, Jesus? Jerusalem was about to change. Remember, Jesus goes around telling parables of the kingdom. And one of them is about the Lord of a vineyard who evicts the faithless and wicked and violent tenants. And he gives the vineyard to those who will obey him. Remember that parable. The vineyard will go to the poor in spirit. Those who cry out will be answered by Jesus. The kingdom will be given to those who depend upon God, and the wicked will be destroyed. Jesus prophesies of this in Matthew 23, which is a companion to the Beatitudes. Here we find the Beatitudes, blessed are those. In Matthew 23, we find woe to those. Woe to those who oppress. Woe to the Pharisees. Woe to the wicked and the unjust. You will be destroyed. The poor in spirit don't rely upon the temple. The poor in spirit won't rely upon the Pharisees. The poor in spirit won't rely upon Herod. They will all be destroyed. Because to you belongs the kingdom. Jesus can say this and do this because the kingdom of heaven comes in and through him. And the king says to those who cry out for help, it is yours. Pilate gone, Herod gone, temple gone, Jerusalem destroyed. And the church lives. Now there's a warning in this beatitude to all of Israel. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the Jews. Nor does he say, blessed is Israel. Nor does he say, blessed are those who have Abrahamic blood in their veins. He doesn't say that. He opens it up to all peoples of all the nations who are poor in spirit and who are willing to come to him for the kingdom. Another time Jesus tells his disciples, you know, it's the sick who need the physician, not those who think they are well. And he talks about the Pharisees in this regard. They didn't come to John because they don't think they're sick. So they won't come to me either. The Pharisees thought there was nothing wrong in Israel. Just keep on chugging along. We don't need to be baptized by John for repentance. Nope, we have Abraham as our father. Nothing wrong here. We've never been slaves of anybody. They didn't realize how sick they truly were. And think about this. Think about the church today in our nation. How many churches today pray for repentance or even speak of it? I remember in seminary, one of the books I read said that when you're evangelizing, don't use words like repentance and sin because it turns people off. Really? Why am I talking to them? If that's what's being published and being taught, then we're acting like we don't need a physician. Kingdom from heaven? Don't need that. Everything's fine here. We'll just keep chugging along. Think about it in our own lives. We pray like crazy when a loved one or ourselves, when we get sick. Right? It's like you turn it up to 10. Someone's sick in your family. You're down with the flu. You're sick. You turn it up to 10 and you're fervent in prayer. And then a week goes by or 2 weeks go by and you get better. And rarely ever do we tell God, thanks. You just get better and you carry on. But aside from that, how often do we pray like crazy when we're healthy? How fervent are our prayers when your finances are good? How fervent are your prayers when you're healthy and strong? How fervent are your prayers when your marriage is good or your children are still in the faith? Being poor in spirit means even in those moments you need to be confessing utter dependence on God. If you think you don't need God, you won't get the kingdom. Remember, Jesus even tells the Pharisees that sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors are entering the kingdom of heaven before them. The prostitute who comes to Jesus in confession is poor in spirit. Zacchaeus is poor in spirit. Herod rejects John and Jesus. The Pharisees reject John and Jesus, and they do not get the kingdom. they don't think they're sick. And remember that trusting in Jesus in the days of Jesus meant serious trouble, legitimate serious trouble. Christians were arrested, jailed, beaten, scourged, driven from their homes. We read in Acts that Herod was on the hunt to kill the apostles. Jews that converted to Christendom lost their inheritance in the land. Would you do that? You who own land and, I admit, beautiful land in the mountains. Would you forsake your land for the sake of following the name of Christ? They lose family relations. They're betrayed. They're left behind with nothing. Their only recourse would be to cry out to God. And to them belongs the kingdom. They lose Israel, but guess what they gain? They gain the kingdom. This principle applies to us. What are you not willing to let go of for the sake of Jesus? The picture of your ideal husband. The picture of the ideal bank account or job or the ideal children. Are you willing to let go of financial gain? Or family and friend relations? Are you willing to let go of social status or even office for the sake of Jesus? This beatitude to be poor in spirit. Now, just to be clear, this beatitude to be poor in spirit does not call you to give up the joys of life or the comforts of life, but rather it calls you to be willing to lose them. Being poor in spirit does not mean that you have to sell everything and give it to the poor, but it means you must be willing to lose it all for the sake of Jesus. What's at stake is our attitude toward the world, toward riches and toward luxury and towards comfort. And the wrong attitude can exclude you and me from the kingdom of heaven. If I could paraphrase this beatitude, blessed are those who are not attached to those things which prevent you from following Jesus. Blessed are those who are not attached to those things which prevent you from following Jesus. Give thanks to God for your wealth. Absolutely. Give thanks to God for your land and your family and your job. And praise Him and love Him all the more for it. But are you willing to lose it? That's the question for the poor in spirit. Jesus says that the poor in spirit is blessed. He's the most happy. He has God's favor. And therefore, this is the person we should desire to be. If Jesus says, blessed is the man who is this and that and the other thing, then you say, I want to be this, that, and the other thing. Being poor in spirit is the character of the kingdom, Jesus says, that will bring you happiness now. Being poor in spirit is the character trait. When you think through this, if you read the rest of the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit is the character trait in which all the other Beatitudes flow. And one thing we cannot be is Eeyore. Right? Being poor in spirit, you cannot be Eeyore. You need to be more like Tigger. It's not a call to wallowing around all day. Oh, poor is me. Where's my sackcloth? Maybe I'll go live on top of a pole. It's not self-pity. It's not self-hatred. You don't just walk around and say, well, I did something good today, but all my righteousness is filthy rags. Well, no. Stop it. Well, I'm just a worm before the eyes of God. Does God die for worms? Being poor in spirit is not a spiritual hermit, not a religious recluse, not an emotional introvert, and it's not somebody who hates themselves. Right? That's not poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is the understanding that you can lose all things, even your life, and God is still your refuge. Now, you think about that. Let me say it again. Being poor in spirit is the understanding that you can lose all things, even your life, and God is still your refuge. Now, think about the epistles that were written to the early church. James, in Jerusalem, writes to the church, rejoice in all things. The poor in spirit can do that. Rejoice in all things. Rejoice in all trials and travails. Rejoice in every affliction. Count it worthy to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. The poor in spirit can do that. Because no matter what you have or you don't have, what you need is God. The person poor in spirit will be characterized by the rest of these Beatitudes. He will mourn over sin and its effects. He will be meek in hunger and thirst for righteousness. The poor in spirit will be merciful to those in misery. He will be pure in heart. The person poor in spirit will be the one to rejoice in the midst of persecution for the sake of Christ. The person poor in spirit will recognize God's blessings through Jesus Christ in all things. Literally all things, from a full gas tank in your car to being slapped on the cheek from the wicked. Think ahead in the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus will tell us. He tells us how the one poor in spirit will pray. He will pray this daily for his daily bread. He will pray daily for the forgiveness of his sins. He will pray daily for his life and the kingdom to come. And when you are poor in spirit, you are truly free, for you are beholden to nothing. You can love all things, but you are a servant to one. You can give God thanks and praise for a feast, but you are not beholden to food and drink. You can give thanks and praise to God for your job, but you are not beholden to your paycheck. This person, poor in spirit, is the truly free one. He is the blessed one who is beholden to nothing except God alone. Your life is not determined by the thoughts of others about you. Your life is not determined by your finances or your family relations or your friends. When you're poor in spirit, there is nothing that can put up a roadblock to your loyalty to Christ. The poor in spirit are blessed. They are the ones who are truly most happy because they, in this world, are in the best of all possible positions because to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it shows us how to be blessed in this world of trial and travail and sin. And we ask, Father, that you would help us by your grace and through the gift of your Spirit with us, that you would help us to be poor of heart, lowly and humble, poor in spirit, confessing daily our utter dependence upon you for all things. And we ask, Father, that through this confession and through the poor in spirit in our church and in the churches in this city, you would bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us arise, stand together, and sing, O Lord my God, most earnestly, on page 92. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You are blessed. Now come to the table of the Lord, and may this fill your hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.